please turn with me in the Holy Scriptures to the book of Psalms and Psalm 124, the 124th Psalm. The 124th Psalm, a song of degrees of David. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick. When their wrath was kindled against us, then the waters had overwhelmed us, the stream had gone over our soul, then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord, who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Amen. In Psalm 124, the saints from long ago preach to us, and they bear witness to what they have experienced, to what they have seen and heard. And they bear witness that in the midst of terrible, terrible suffering and persecution, the Lord did not forsake his people. And so they sing of the faithfulness of our God down through the ages, of the goodness of God to his people in their trials. So may Israel say, so may all believers say. And they tell us they were lost, they were hopeless, they were attacked, but the Lord saves. And so they share this testimony with us as we listen to the psalm this evening. And they tell us out of the deep, terrible experiences they've been through, they say to us, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Trust the Lord. When persecution or suffering comes, the Lord will not fail you. They say, what he has done for us, he can do for you. And so I hope as we consider this psalm together, it might speak to you. If you are perhaps facing a time of severe trial or persecution, listen to this testimony of the saints from long ago and say it with them. Let all Israel say, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Let me try to put it this way. Their testimony in this psalm is, when man is at his worst, God will prove to be at his best. When man is at his worst, God will show himself to be at his best. When man's hatred is poured out, God's faithfulness will not fail. When God's church is persecuted, by the grace of God, she will persevere. The gates of hell may open and they may rage, but they will never prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. So they tell us in this psalm, as a child of God, you might go through terrible suffering and horrible ordeals, painful persecution, but endure that evil with hope. Endure that evil with hope. The night will end. And in the face of human evil, endure it with hope. Now, although this psalm was first penned by David, inspired by the Lord's Holy Spirit, the Lord has collected it here in the Psalter as one of the psalms of ascent, the psalms of going up. You will know this is the collection of psalms from number 120 to 134, 15 in all. And they are the psalms of pilgrimage. They're the psalms sung by pilgrims as they journeyed back and forth to Jerusalem in the time of the Old Covenant. Three times a year, the Lord commanded the people of God to meet in Israel, to travel up to Mount Zion, and there they would gather to worship at the temple, and as the one people of God to worship. And so as the people are gathering, these are the songs that God has given to sing on the journey and during the festival and on the journey home. I wish there was perhaps more time tonight to open up more about the Psalms of Ascent, but sufficient to say this, the great theme that runs through this collection is blessedness. Blessedness. The pilgrims are seeking God's blessing on them, his protection and his peace and his mercy. And perhaps for many of them, the climax of their worship would be going up to hear the great blessing of the high priest God had commanded upon them. That would have been the high point. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Peace, protection, God's presence. Those are the great blessings that they're seeking. And this collection probably comes together in the Psalter somewhere around the 5th century BC to celebrate the restoration of Jerusalem as it's rebuilt after the exile. So can you picture them? This small number of saints, our family in the Lord. They've been slaves in Babylon for 70 years. And now there's a small number coming back, a miracle of God's grace that they're restored and brought back to rebuild. Can you see then how this Psalm 124 must have just meant so much to them in that circumstance? They had endured being devoured by a foreign oppressor. They knew what it was to be bitten, to be in the fangs of an enemy. And now they could sing, "Our help is in the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." As once again, despite their sins, despite their suffering, God shows his faithfulness and has brought back his people to their land. So as we sing these psalms, we too are spiritual pilgrims. And we too are seeking true everlasting blessedness. And we're on this journey through this world. It's not our home. We're just passing through. And we're heading up to that true everlasting spiritual temple in heaven, where our great high priest will greet us when we enter into the realms of glory with that true everlasting word of blessing that will never end. And so we're journeying on, seeking that blessing and trusting God's promises of protection and peace along the way. And if we are truly the Lord's people, and this is the journey we're on, you will encounter opposition and suffering, as the psalm speaks of. Anyone who wishes to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So as we're listening to this psalm, perhaps now in a little bit more detail, just listen to your fellow pilgrims who've gone on this journey before you and the wisdom and the experience and how they bear witness to what it's like on this journey. They suffered, but God saved. The first thought I ask you to consider, the first thing that they testify to is that we might feel overwhelmed by evil. There might be times and seasons, brothers and sisters, when we just feel overwhelmed by the evil we see in the world around us. Isn't that the spirit of the cry in this psalm? You know, in the Psalms, we've got to try and enter into the spirit of them, don't we? Not just analyze the words. But you hear how they're crying out. We're hopeless. We feel overwhelmed. There's a flood that's come over us as we're faced with the evils of this world. And they testify to the reality and the power and the reach of human evil. The psalm describes a time using very graphic pictures when God's people found themselves attacked by others, when they were persecuted and harassed, a time when they were attacked without mercy. So this psalm, it comes from a time of real danger. Lives are in danger. You might think of the Exodus, when Pharaoh's chariots must have appeared on the hilltops and then charged down towards the people of Israel on the shore. And it seems so hopeless. Or you might think of the beginning of the exile, when they'd seen Jerusalem burned down and their nobles slain. Or you might think of the time of David, when the people were scattered and hiding in the hills because of the Philistines. So it comes from a time when the whole world seemed to be united against God's people. Verse 2, when men rose up against us. More literally, when man rose up against us. It seemed as if the whole world, all mankind, was gathered to destroy us. And verse 3, they wanted to completely destroy God's people, to swallow them up. They wanted us swallowed up by death, to be pushed into a dark hole. What kind of creature is so cruel that it seeks to swallow up its prey whole and alive? Only a serpent. Well, the attack upon us was so vicious, it's like they want to remove any trace of our existence. And it was fueled by rage, a mad, uncontrollable, and illogical anger. Their wrath was kindled. It was like a fire burning, as if we'd been thrown into a burning oven. And the more they attack us, the more it feeds the fire, and the more they hate us. And they wished to surprise and sweep away God's people suddenly. Verse 4 pictures a sudden flash flood, perhaps. Coming with such force, it sweeps everything away, as it did perhaps often happen in the Middle East and their valleys. So this cruel attack was like being held underwater. The waters of death and of chaos were all around us, and we couldn't breathe. So hear the warning. The saints who've gone before us bear witness. There are times when human beings will be at their worst. Human beings can be really evil. They can seek to murder and steal and plunder, and by power oppress those who are different and weaker for their own advantage. In a general sense, the psalm testifies to the evil that humans are capable of: warfare and hatred and conflict. When we so often think about the history of the world, we define it in terms of warfare. One long, sorry story of man's inhumanity to man. There were world wars, then a Cold War, and now a war against terrorism. But then also think personally, individually. Perhaps you have suffered at the hands of another. You individually have been insulted and defamed, trodden on, wounded, insulted, abused, damaged by another. It's so important we hear this testimony of the scriptures today, because this is a truth that is being shunned and neglected. But the scriptures tell us how the world really is, not how we would like it to be. The psalm challenges the superficial thinking of our time and society. You'll know that today most people, they'll say, human beings deep down, they're all good. We're good at heart. It's just ignorance, just a lack of education that's the problem. That's the reason for all those problems in the world. It's just evil circumstances that make people do bad things. Perhaps most people today, without any real evidence, believe in evolution. Mankind is evolving, and we're improving and getting more enlightened, and we're making progress. Or those who are really consistent with themselves will say they don't believe in any God at all. And so, you know, ultimately, there isn't really anything such as objective evil. We live in a mechanistic universe. There's only laws of nature, or even you could say chance. Morality is just constructed by people. And in that case, there is no absolute moral right or wrong. But this psalm demolishes all those false views of the world, because none of them face up to the reality of human evil. And that's what our godless society around us cannot cope with and cannot comprehend. And it doesn't know how to answer human evil. It doesn't have an answer. How do you cope with real evil that human beings can do? And it's so important that we stand firm on this. The scriptures bear witness to the reality of human evil. The Christian doctrine of sin is all important. It is in many ways the foundation of our faith. It's unique in this. Man is fallen. There is something rotten in us that makes us capable of such evil. And there's no other religion or philosophy that would dare to say this. But more specifically, the psalm reminds us that it is the church which suffers at the hands of human evil. Mankind at its worst targets the people of God. The psalm is about man's hatred for the church of God. And our history is one of persecution and suffering. The reality of fallen human nature is that there is in man a hatred for God. But when man cannot lash out at God, it will strike at him through his people. There is this deep-seated enmity towards him with the real living God. Now, man can create false gods that he's quite comfortable with, but God, the judge and the creator, he is not happy with. He does not want to be told how to live. He does not want to be told there are limits. He does not want to be told that he needs God, that he is God and we are not. And at times, this rejection manifests itself. And it boils over in a fervent heat in opposition to his people. That's what you see, this flood in Psalm 124. And we know, behind man's hatred for the church hides the devil. The rage unleashed at the church in this psalm is supernatural. It comes from the evil one. He's real. He hates Christ. And he knows that his time is short. And so he launches and he inspires these violent attacks on the church of God. That's the reality of spiritual warfare. There is this conflict going on with the hosts of wickedness. As I'm sure you are aware, and I trust you pray, around the world today, many believers are facing violent persecution in the Middle East, Africa, the Far East, North Korea. And we must never forget our brothers and sisters who right now, perhaps even this very day, are in this psalm. They are in the reality of it and how they need our prayers, that we would beseech the throne of grace to deliver them and to cause a change in their countries. They face poverty and exclusion, imprisonment and torture and death because they are Christ's. I'm sure you are aware that the world is going through an extended period of violent persecution, and it is underreported and neglected here in the West. There's this wave and this flood still today. And I am no prophet or son of a prophet. But I think it is vital today that we recognise the growing intolerance and opposition we face here in Britain. It is no longer acceptable to hold Christian teaching. I mean true, faithful, biblical teaching. If you want to be a soppy, wet Christian who gets along with the world won't have a problem with you. But if you are faithful to Christ, if you believe that Christians should actively evangelize publicly and share their faith and speak out for our values, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved, if you believe in creation, that the family is a God-given, ordained gift from creation, and that marriage is one man and one woman, if you seek to live in humility and service to others, because you believe Jesus is Lord over all the earth, all mankind, if you believe there's a hell where sinners will be punished, you will quickly find you will be ostracized. And people will genuinely be angry with you. They will be venomous towards you. You will be called a bigot or told to be silent. The Lord can do all things. The Lord can send revival. But until it comes, it seems to me we should be preparing. We should be listening to Psalm 124 and preparing our people and our churches now, that this hatred could very easily grow and attack us. It may soon become manifest, as in the psalm. We need to come together as much as we can as believers in Jesus Christ. And we must strengthen and encourage one another for what might be coming. All of which builds to the heart of this psalm. Where do we find hope? Where do we find hope? Do you ever feel overwhelmed by the darkness of sin and the world? You sit and when you watch the news at night, you feel just sickened by the terrible things that are going on. And you just feel oppressed by the heaviness of it. Perhaps you've been there in the garden alongside Christ as man's hatred and evil was all poured out on him and he felt overwhelmed. And he said, "My soul is full of sorrow." And again, perhaps because personally, this evil has broken into your life and you were attacked like this and you've suffered. Where do we find our strength? Where do we find our help? Well, listen to the second thing they witness to in the psalm. Our help is in the name of the Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord. We do not trust in human strength. We do not put our trust in politicians, church leaders, our own abilities, our money, or resources. Our help is in the name of the Lord. The Lord, his covenant name. The name he has given by which he binds himself to us as his people in a promise. A name we hold him to. A name by which he says, "I will be your God. You will be my people." A name that will never be broken. So the psalm bears witness to the reality of human evil. Man at his worst. God will be at his best. His faithfulness will not fail. The psalm bears witness to three things God does in response to human evil. He restrains it. He rescues from it. And he rules over it. He restrains it. He rescues from it. And he rules over it. And I pray, as you listen to what the Lord does, you will put your trust in the Lord tonight, whatever you're facing, whatever might come, and say, "My help is in the name of the Lord." When human beings are at their worst, God restrains them. He limits human evil. He draws a line in the path and he says, "This far and no further." The Lord is patient and gives all men time to repent. But be encouraged by this. He will not allow evil to go unchecked. Every evil tyrant falls. Every war-mongering madman will be destroyed. Every attack upon the church is allowed only for a season. He only allows evil within limits for a short time. Day by day, the Lord restrains the evil that's in the world. He's set up human governments. You might think of the words of Romans 13. The government is given a sword to wield. They're in office to protect and to punish evil. And as Christians, we should be thankful for those in lawful government. Pray for those in authority. And yet at the same time, hold them to their God-given role to confront and oppose evil. Day by day, the Lord restrains evil through providence. The Lord steers many people away from the evil they set out to do. He denies them the opportunities to do the evil they want. There's a clear example of that in the scriptures. You remember David and Nabal, the fool. Nabal insulted his honor, and so David, in a rage, puts on his sword, and he's riding down to kill him, and he would have murdered him. And the Lord graciously sends Abigail, and she stops him in his path. And David recognizes the Lord's hand in it, that he restrained him from evil. And haven't you experienced that as a believer? There was a temptation burning hot. You were pushed to it. You were going to give in. And the Lord somehow closed the door and prevented you. And the Lord does that continually through providence. What would the world be like if the Lord was not constantly watching over all of us and restraining evil? And day to day, the Lord is at work in human hearts, his Holy Spirit, in a gracious way to all mankind, restrains the evil people would do. He even prompts even those who don't believe in him to do good, to do charity and to show kindness. Even those opposed to God can be used by him to bring good into the world. Think of Cyrus the Persian. Pragmatically, he wants to establish his empire, so he wants captive peoples to go to their homeland. He does it for political reasons. But God used it to bring his people back to the land. And so take heart. The Lord restrained the floodwaters coming in on these Christians, on these believers. He rescued them out of the pit, out of the trap that had been set for them. He restrains evil. Let us be thankful for the mercy of God that surrounds us constantly. The Lord also rescues from human evil. The pilgrims testify that they were like a bird that escaped from a snare. So there seemed to be no way out. They were caught fast. God rescued. And again, take heart, brothers and sisters. God does intervene in the real world and save from evil. We don't believe in a God who has just wound up the clock and disappeared. He is powerful. He answers the prayers of his people. He powerfully can save. It's the testimony of the church down through the ages. God saves his people. The picture the psalm uses is something like this. A hunter, a poacher, a fowler has the bird bound and caught. It's a hopeless situation. But then in a single moment, the Lord breaks the trap and the bird is free. And I think that picture is meant to show you two things about God's timing. That first, God may wait until the last moment to deliver you from evil. But secondly, the Lord can set us free in a moment. Now, in the mystery of our Lord's wisdom, isn't that often his way? He lets us end up in the trap. He lets us come to the very end of ourselves. So we fall into the most extreme difficulties. And then he rescues us. The Lord might lead you into a deep, dark pit before he brings you out. He might wait until the very last moment before answering your prayers. You know how in the movies, the hero has to disarm the bomb, and it always comes down to the clock, counting down to the last second. So often that's what it is with the Lord. Israel comes to a dead end at the shore of the Red Sea. And Pharaoh's army is rushing down. And at the last possible moment, the Lord sets his trap. And the waters part, his people are saved, and Egypt humiliated. But why should that be? Why does the Lord allow his people to go through suffering, to be brought to the lowest moments before he rescues? Because it is to display his glory, his power and ability to save, even in the worst of evils. The Lord allows man to do his worst so that all evil is there in this flood poured out. And the Lord shows he can do it. He can handle it. He can save. He acts this way because often it's only when we're brought to the end of ourselves that we become desperate enough to rely on the Lord. That's true personally, and I wonder if that's what's happening in us, in the church in this country. But the Lord is allowing us to be weaker and weaker, so we'll be brought to our knees in order to seek him. And he might delay, personally or as the church, that moment of rescue because he's calling on us to trust him. Even when everything seems to be going against us and the world is against us, he wants us to trust him. But it's also often the Lord's way that he delivers suddenly, instantly, in surprising and impossible ways. The bird is in a moment free. The Lord rescues those who call on him. So I hope that this is a very comforting and practical word if you are suffering this evening. If you've suffered from evil or from someone else, in whatever shape or form, hear the witness of God's people. It is never too late for the Lord. He will not fail you. Rather, you are called at this moment to patiently endure, to trust him and endure with hope. Your trial will not last forever. The Lord has an allotted time for it, and he will set you free in a moment when he comes. He is never too late, or indeed too early, but he does rescue from evil. Weeping may last for the night, but joy comes with the morning. And finally, the people of God testify that God rules over evil. He is the maker of heaven and earth. He's the creator and Lord of all things. Now that title, and again, it's the key title throughout the Psalms of Ascent for the Lord. It tells us of his absolute power and control, his sovereignty over all things. And this is the true ground and source of all our comfort and hope. The Lord is in control. Evil is not a rival power to God. At times we might be led to despair. I have to tell you, I'm something of a sensitive soul. And watching the news genuinely makes me depressed. Watching some of the broken wreckage of the teenage lives in our youth group, how utterly lost they are. I feel utterly overwhelmed. Where on earth do we find hope when evil is in like a flood? Well, look up. Look up. He reigns on the throne of heaven. When man is at his worst, God will prove to be at his best. He doesn't just restrain and rescue from evil. He overrules it. He can turn it to good. He can turn it to good. He can take the worst of man's evil and bring something good out of it. And again, I put it to you, that's the testimony of every Christian as we join in this psalm. So often the worst evil we feared turns out to be for our ultimate good. He can rescue and save when it seems impossible. When human evil's at its worst. I said that this psalm is a psalm of witness because of what it says in verses 1 and 2. Now may Israel say, and verse 2 repeats the words of verse 1. This is the saints bearing witness. So if I can, picture a courtroom. Picture a courtroom and let me call up several witnesses. The first witness is called Adam. "Yes," he says, "I will bear witness to God. I had sinned terribly. I had ruined the whole human race. I have done great evil and damaged the whole of creation. My sin unleashed a flood of evil. But the Lord was merciful to me. He did not destroy me, but he gave me the promise of a savior, a seed to come. And he clothed me and gave me hope. Let me call the next witness. He's a weathered looking old man, almost the look of a kindly grandfather about him. He states his name is Father Abraham. And he bears witness. I have endured many great evils. I have seen warfare. I've seen the immorality of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I myself have been foolish. I failed to trust God and almost lost my wife to another man. Yet the Lord was merciful to me and rescued me out of all my troubles. He has been a sun and a shield to me all my life, and even has blessed me with children as numerous as the stars in heaven." And then let me bring our next witness. "Let all Israel say. He's a very wealthy and wise, generous-looking man, a politician, a leader, wearing a many-coloured robe. My name," he says, "is Joseph. And I too experienced the worst kinds of human evil. My own brothers, my own flesh and blood tried to murder me. And I was just a young boy. But they sold me into slavery and I suffered for years. But the Lord rescued me and led me to be exalted, and through me rescued entire nations from famine. When man's at his worst, God can overrule and bring it to good." Our next witness is a fierce looking man. His face almost seems to shine, and he's clearly spent too much time in the desert. He carries a heavy staff in his hand. He says, "My name is Moses. I have seen the very worst of human evil. I witnessed God's people forced into slavery in a foreign land. I've seen a tyrant named Pharaoh try to murder a people by killing their sons. And I too am guilty. I once killed a man and even blasphemed against God. And yet, the Lord was merciful and saved us and brought us out into a land of peace and plenty. And he promised to me a savior." And so on. Do you hear the witness? Do you hear the witness of all of God's people telling you, do not be afraid? And if we live through dark days to come, when man will be at his worst, do not be afraid, but endure with hope, because our help is in the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And all of this comes to a conclusion at the pivotal moment in history, when our Lord Jesus suffered the worst of man. And upon the cross, that evil was not restrained, but the flood was poured out. The full wrath of man against God was emptied on him at the cross. And indeed, the judgment of God for man's sin. As Christ says in Psalm 69, the flood waters did cover his soul. He was overwhelmed. But what do we know? When man was at his worst, the faithfulness of God did not fail. God proved to be at his best. And it was God, the dying for us, to save and redeem mankind, and to atone for our sin, and to win for us new and eternal life in a new creation where evil will have been washed away. And when man pours out such hate, God pours out such love. It overwhelms human evil and saves us. And there upon the cross, God was at his best, and his love conquered human hate and evil. So if you can join with the saints in this psalm and say that you felt overwhelmed by the evils of this world, then also say with them, you will put your trust in the Lord. Corrie ten Boom was a young Dutch Christian who, along with her family, sheltered persecuted Jews in the World War. And she and her family suffered the very worst of human evil. You'll know that they were betrayed and taken to die in concentration camps. And Corrie witnessed the death of her own sister within the camps. She was freed and lived a long life working for forgiveness and reconciliation, a remarkable Christian life. When her sister lay dying, they knew the truth of this psalm, the reality of human evil. But they knew the reality of the hope they had in God. And her sister's parting words to her were, "There is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. He is the mighty, loving God who restrains, who rescues, who rules, who redeems. He is our trust and our hope." This is the testimony of the saints in Psalm 124. When man is at his worst, God will be at his best. There's no pit you can fall into that God's love is not deeper. Trust him. Trust him and say, "Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth."